let's just lift our voices to the Lord and ask the Spirit just to come upon us.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Well, we're almost done with the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 19 for one or two more times, and then on into 20, 21, and 22, and that's the end of it. So praise God for all things, right? And so this morning we want to look at a very, to me, exciting little interlude here. You know, we have had the heavenly scene in chapters 4 and 5, right? And then we left heaven, and for the most part anyway, we had a flashback to the temple in heaven before the seventh trumpet and so forth. But then we had, from chapters 6 through 18, you know, it was really all the bad stuff. It's Christ's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And so we had in chapter 16 the statement that after the seventh, you know, we had the seven seals, and we had the seven trumpets, and then after the seventh trumpet, we had the seven vials, the seven bowls. And after that, it said, it is finished. It is complete. So the wrath of God is complete now, for the most part. Now, we're going to have the great white throne judgment ahead, and so we're not quite done, but we just finished a big deal, and that is the judgment of the false religions since the, since the flood, really, since Nimrod, since Babylon. And so there's this great celebration now in heaven. And so these first 10 verses that we're in today in chapter 19, there's four hallelujahs there, and there's just some great things happening there. So we'll get into that. So anyway, just a few questions. Do you remember, I think I may have mentioned that there are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation, the blessings. The first one you probably remember, that was right in the first chapter. You remember what that blessing was?
Blessed are those who read this.
Amen. Oh, good. Wow, that's great. The second one is in chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. And that one, I believe, is, blessed are those who give their lives to Christ from this point on. 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And then the third one was in chapter 16, verse 15. And that is, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so that is a great exhortation for us there. And then today we have the fourth one. And the fourth one is verse 9, right? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's where we are today in chapter 19. And so let me just read it, and then I have a few questions just to ask. Now, we've just finished the destruction, as I mentioned, of Babylon. In verse 24 of chapter 18, which is right before where we are today, we read, and in her, in Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And we mentioned that all of the martyrs throughout history were martyred because of false religion. And so now that false religion has been dealt with, it's been judged, and it's history. Verse 1 of chapter 19, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Well, what all do we have here today? First, where is the scene of this portion of chapter 19?
In heaven.
In heaven, amen. Who makes up the great multitude mentioned in verse 1? It says, "I heard the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven." Who all is there? You're already dead, right? You will be, yeah. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, right? Amen. Good. Got it. Okay, verse 3. Well, what are some of the things promised to occur in the first 10 verses? Now, we're going to be exalting the king here. What are some of the reasons why? What are some of the fours in here? What are some of the becauses in here? First one in verse 2, we see what? Because he is what?
True and righteous.
Yeah, and he is what? Judged the great harlot. Amen. He has avenged on her the blood. And then we go on down, because her smoke rises up forever, meaning that they're celebrating because Babylon's been destroyed. And then on down, verse 6, he reigns, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And then verse 7, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And then verse 9, for those who are called to the marriage supper. So we see a number of significant reasons here why all this exaltation is going on, don't we? Okay, verse 3 states, quote, "Her smoke rises up forever and ever." Whose smoke are we talking about? Now, what is the meaning of forever and ever? What do you think that means? You know, if I start a fire, how long does the smoke come up? Not very long, does it? And we know this thing is destroyed in 1 hour. How could it have smoke forever and ever? I don't really know, except that I think that there will be a couple of things that God in his infinite wisdom and mercy will be reminding us all through eternity. Number one, of Jesus' first coming. I think we'll see something about Jesus that will continually remind us of his first coming. We know in chapter 5 of Revelation that to open the seal, the Lamb stood as though he was slain. And so we see something there, right? And here it would seem to me that we're going to be reminded all through eternity of the destruction of God's judgment on falsity and on those who would come against him and that kind of a thing, maybe. I don't know. Why else would there be smoke forever and ever? I don't know. But that was just my idea. Maybe you have a better one. Number 5, regarding the marriage supper at Jewish weddings, is the marriage supper held at the beginning or at the end of the betrothal? Amen. Is the betrothal held at the bridegroom's home or is it the bride's home? At whose home is the marriage supper always held? It's always at the bride's home. Now, when is the marriage supper going to occur? Well, today's study in chapter 19 says, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come." It seems to me, I know there's a controversy on where it's going to be and when it's going to be, but it seems to me the marriage supper will be on earth at the end of the tribulation. That will include Israel and all the bride. I can't see we having a partial bride supper of the Lamb. It doesn't make any sense to me. Although some people say, well, we'll be up in heaven, the marriage supper, when all this bad stuff is going on down here. If that's true, why do we have it coming in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, right? I won't make a big deal out of that, but it just seems to me that makes sense. And it fits with the Jewish tradition, because the Jewish traditions, typically a lot of them have a lot to do with the order in the scripture, it would seem to me. So it seems to me that the marriage supper is going to be held. Vernon McGee thinks it's going to be 1,000 years. He thinks it's could well be the 1,000-year millennial reign. All of that will be the marriage supper. Why not? You know, why make it short? You know. Now, we'll be in the eternity now, so whether it's 1,000 years or 10 minutes, I guess it's the same for us. I don't know. But at any rate, we do see that being mentioned here in today's study. And then in verse 10, what do you think is meant by, quote, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy?
It's all about him.
Amen. Now, the context of this verse, of course, that's a good answer, because I think that's the right answer. The context of this verse in 10 is, don't worship men and don't worship angels. Worship God, right? And then it goes right ahead to say that the testimony, or the evidences, you might say, of Jesus Christ are equivalent to the spirit of prophecy. Who is the spirit of prophecy? That's the Holy Spirit, really. The Holy Spirit prophecy is equivalent, and Christ's manifestations are that, fulfilling that in many cases. And so we have, again, I think this unanimity with the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit there, it would seem to me. But there's a powerful message in there to me as well, and that is man's worship. And it's strictly prohibited. We're not to worship men. And every time I see the Pope and his great parade and all that kind of stuff, I go, I don't think that's really... got to have a little problem with that here. Or with Mohammed. You're worshiping Mohammed, or you're worshiping Buddha, or you're worshiping any other man. That's prohibited in the Scripture, isn't it? Of course, if you're worshiping Mohammed or Buddha, you've got a lot of other problems than just worshiping the wrong guy, right? I mean, you're looking at the wrong guy, let alone worshiping a man. Okay. Well, good. You did well this morning on those answers. I'm pretty impressed. All right, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 19. After these things, I think after the things is referring to after the judgment of the great harlot and the other things that are preceded before. But John hears a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. A great multitude in heaven. So we see here that would include the 24 elders, as we mentioned. That would include much people, is the translation in some texts. It would include four living creatures. It would include all his servants, all you his servants, we read here in this passage as well. So there's going to be lots of people there. Maybe not as many as we'd like to see. And I just, you know, can't help but thinking at times we'll get up there and say, man, there's a lot here. Or we may say, but where's, you know, so-and-so? You know, I knew they would be here. They're not here. Where are they? Or whatever. I don't know what will happen in that regard. We don't have to be concerned about that, I don't think. But we'll be so awesomely amazed that we won't be able to contain it, really. Turn to Revelation 22 for just a minute. And one of the most impressive things, I think, when we get to heaven is going to be right here in mentioned here in 22, verses 3 and 4. This is the river of life now. This is at the very end, the last chapter. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall what? See his face. I think that's going to be the thing that's going to blow us away, to see his face. 22:4. Revelation 22, verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So, as good as the gold on the street is going to be, as good as our mansion is going to be, or whatever, seeing his face is going to be the thing, isn't it? And we get a little picture of this here as we get this view into heaven. The last part of verse 1 is very interesting. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Now, there's a definite article in front of each one of those in the original, so it really should read, the salvation and the glory and the honor and the power belong to the Lord our God. So first, the salvation. We have a little of that. I moved a little bit out of order on my notes, but if you go to page 2, the center column there, we have the salvation. And it's the praise for the salvation that belongs to the Lord our God. He is our salvation. It's not praising us for accepting the gift, but it's praising Him for the gift. And Psalm 96 is a great psalm. We call it a missionary psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. It's over in the right column on your notes, so you can turn to it if you want in your Bible. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His what?
Salvation.
Salvation. So there's the first one. From day to day, declare His what?
Glory.
There's the second one. Among the nations, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 6, what? Honor and majesty are before Him. Now, I need to mention here, in the original language, the Textus Receptus has honor. The other versions, the Alexander versions, don't. So if you've got an NASB, or if you've got an NIV, or if you've got any of the Alexander texts, you won't have honor in yours. But I really believe it should be in there. It's in every other place in the book of Revelation. It's in four or five other places when they mention these things. All through the earlier heavenly scenes in 4 and 5, it's honor. Why they left it out, I don't know. But anyway, honor should be in there, in my opinion. It is in the Textus Receptus. So we have it in the King James, the New King James, and those other Textus Receptus ones. But honor and majesty are before Him. And then what? Strength or power. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and power, or glory and strength. So we have all four of those things right in that psalm. We have salvation, we have the honor, or the glory, and the honor, and the power, or the strength. And then he goes on, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before Him all the earth, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And so we get down to verse 6, we say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So isn't that a great psalm? I mean, it's just boom, 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 right down the line. You almost would think that David had read Revelation 19, right? But he did this a long time, 1,000 years before Revelation was written, right? But the Spirit is the one who's writing all of this. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming, for He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there is no name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ is salvation. Look at 1 Timothy 4:10. We have another reference there. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So He is our salvation. Titus 2:11, if you want to just memorize four verses that really almost are a great capsule of the doctrine that we have, is right here in Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all Caucasians. Is that what it says? So, you know, in the back of your mind when you hear those questions, well, what about that poor little guy, an Aborigine in Australia who's never heard about Jesus Christ? God's going to take care of him. The Scripture says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, right? Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So did you know the grace of God teaches you that? That's what it says. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, sober, and godly. What? In the present age, I love this, looking for what? The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, once again, in the original language construction, that is equivalency there, God and Savior have one definite article, which means that God is Savior, Savior is God, they're equal. So, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, doesn't mean two, it means one. We have God the Father and God the Son, but they're two personages, but they're still one God. What? Who gave Himself for us? Did the Father give Himself for us? Not really. Jesus is the one that died on the cross, isn't he? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. That's us, isn't it? It's all believers. He has no preference one over the other, but he purifies us for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Are you zealous for good works? I pray we are. So, that's a great statement there of salvation, is it not? And so we praise him for the salvation which he has given to us. And then we praise him for the glory. This is his glory. It's not any of our glorifying him. Our glorifying him, which we do, that's really more like we praise him. We don't make him glorious. He's already glorious. We praise him for his glory. But here we make acknowledgement to the salvation and to the glory and to the honor and to the power. So the glory, we see that. There's a great psalm there which you're familiar with. Who is the King of Glory? In Psalm 24. Let's just read that. We love this little trilogy here in 22, 23, 24 of the Psalms. There's just a beautiful passages here. But in Psalm 24:3, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord mighty and strong, or strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Now, is the King of Glory the Father or the Son? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. We're talking about 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There we have it. Who's crucified? The Son. Amen. Now, I'm not saying the King as the Father and the King as the Son are different in a sense because they're one, and yet Jesus Christ is the one that this is all about. He's the one who's going to rule and reign forever, is he not? And we're going to see him face to face. So it's his glory that we're giving him praise for. And even in John 17:5, you know, Jesus said, I have finished the work that you have given me to do, and now, Father, glorify me together with the glory that I had with you before the world was. So it's that glory that we're talking about here. So we're praising him for his salvation, for his glory, and then for his honor. Praise for the honor which he alone should receive. That's a recurring theme throughout the Bible. It's all through the book of Revelation. Go back to chapter 4, to the heavenly scene there. And that's why I think it should be in this chapter 19 as well, which it is in some of the Greek texts, but not in all the Greek texts. Although the Alexandra text is a little older text, I really think it is flawed somewhat because there's so many references. There's over 90 references to Jesus missing in that text. And yet it is the text that's most widely used now. It's used by the NIV. It's used by the ESV, they're good translations. I love their Old Testament particularly because the Old Testament is, the Masoretic text is much more consistent than the Greek texts are. But nevertheless, there's a lot of people saved and the NASB is the same text as that, the Alexandria text, and a lot of people love it and I'm not criticizing it, but there are some things missing and in this case, honor is missing in it. And I like honor to the Lord, right? So, already mentioned that. Okay, now in Revelation 4, we read the following regarding honor. Verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for your will they exist and were created. Then in verse 9, we have, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him. And then in chapter 5, still in the heavenly scenes, verse 12, These are the voices of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 10,000 is the largest number in the Greek language. So this is the largest number times the largest number plus thousands of thousands. That's a big number, isn't it? Saying in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom for strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then the next verse. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power." So we see honor here. It is praise for the honor which is his alone. And of course we had verse 6 of Psalm 96, honor and majesty are before him. A recurring theme. There's many more all through Hebrews, 2 Peter 1:17. There's a bunch of references there that if you want to look them up in looking through honor. And there's a lot more. That's just a few of them. And then lastly, the power. Praise for the power which he has. And then we'll really see him. We'll really know the power. You know, today we kind of have, or at least I do, an idea of the gentle Jesus on the hills of Galilee, the carpenter's son, who I can relate to because he was a man. But that was only a short time that he came all the way down to earth as a man. And now he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of all things. And so it's going to be so awesome that it'll just be unbelievable to really recognize the true power that he has. The true power that he has. But we'll really know it then, won't we? These references I mentioned in chapters 4 and 5 are there as well with the word power. We can look at Revelation again in chapter 7, talking about power. Revelation 7, verse 12, and we read, "This is with the multitude from the tribulation coming out, and they're saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's their victorious song. And then we have in chapter 11, verse 17, we have another mention of power there. These are all the songs. This is the song of the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones after the seven trumpet on their faces and worshiped God. "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." And that's where we are today, isn't it? Again, "the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So we see power mentioned there over and over. 12:10, chapter 12, verse 10, we read that, "Now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has come." Awesome, isn't it? "For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God night and day have been cast down." So there we have Satan thrown out of heaven, and we see the power of Christ there mentioned. And then in 15 verse 8, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God." Here's the glory again that we're also mentioning here. "And from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So we see the power over and over. And in Psalm 96 we had strength, or power, it can be translated either way. "Power and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and power, or glory and strength." And so there we have those four things in verse 1 that are mentioned there in following the Alleluia. The salvation, the glory, the honor, the power belong to the Lord our God. And then we get into a word, hati, in the original, which is translated either for or because. In verse 2, the first translation is for, it could be because true and righteous are his judgment, or for and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great harlot, or because he has judged the great harlot, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. So we're praising the Lord because his judgments. He's judged the great harlot. His judgments are true and righteous. Isn't it amazing we have a righteous God and a true God? You know, we get into some of these questions, you start thinking about, you know, is that person saved or not? I mean, you know some terrible things about them, and you kind of see kind of a confession of faith, but not really, and, you know, where are they, you know? And that can be right in our own family, right? Because children, grandchildren, like whatever, it could be very real, can it? And all I know is his judgment is going to be right. It's going to be true. And he is true, and he is righteous. Then verse 19:3, again they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever. Now we have a lot of said about the smoke rising from the temple, but this is not the smoke we're talking about here. This is her smoke, which we have just been talking about. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever. Sometimes I think these verse and chapter divisions kind of confuse us a little bit because it kind of breaks the train of thought a little bit. But I think we're very clearly talking about the smoke of Babylon, the harlot. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now, it could be that that's just being said to say the finality of the judgment. It's never going to end. I mean, they're never coming back. They're taken care of forever and ever. Or it could be the smoke rises forever and ever that we'll have some reminder in eternity of this. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see, right? So whoever gets there first, again, if you see this smoke and identify it, send us a text message and say, it's there, right? I don't know if they have AT&T in there or not, but, you know, or Verizon, whichever you have. And the 24 elders, okay, we have the 24 elders here. I just love the 24 elders. You know, they represent the church. They represent us. Who are they going to be? I don't know, but they represent the church. And so our representatives are going to be there. And we see them in the chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Let's look at that just a minute one more time, because the heavenly scene is always exciting to see. But Revelation 4, 9 to 11, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him. All I know, these elders are probably going to have short noses. I think that, you know, they're going to be maybe kind of flat-faced. I don't know, but they're going to fall down a lot on their face. They fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And then 5:11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures. We've got the living creatures and the elders here always pretty much lumped together for the most part. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. We just read that a minute ago. But that's the 24 elders. And then we see in verse 4, And the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. Same terms that we've had before, as we just read. So we have these creatures. We might refer to them as cherubim angels. They worship the Lord God Almighty day and night, and they're always saying amen. Now this word saying in the original means they said it and they keep on saying it. So right now they're saying it, I'm sure. They're saying amen. Amen, amen. And so, I don't know, you'll say, you know, which is the direction to Jerusalem? Amen. Or, you know, amen, I don't know. But if they say anything else other than amen or not, I don't know. But they're always saying amen and praise God. They're always praising God. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. And so, of course, that would be us. We would be his servants, I pray. And we would fear him, and we would be, well, some of you would be great. I would be small, you know, we'd be small and great there. And so that's everybody, right? The small ones, the great ones, we're all the same. We all come in the same righteousness. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. If you're omnipotent, you're going to be a reigning leader, aren't you? But he is all-powerful, for the Lord God is all-powerful, and he is reigning. So we praise him, don't we? So just praise here for who he is, for his salvation, his glory, his honor, his power, and for his reigning. So we see that. So now moving on to verse 7 to 9, we have the preparation of the bride and how fitting it is to be in the bride's room this morning. This is a pretty nice room, isn't it? How many of you, first time you've been in the bride's room? Yeah, that's good, isn't it? Well, this is where it happens. We've even had some weddings in here. So small weddings, it's nice. You know, put a few chairs in, they walk down the aisle here. I mean, it's not too long an aisle, but it's a nice, intimate little setting. You know, the ceiling's low, and it's kind of nice. So the preparation of the bride, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The wife has made herself ready. That's us. We're the bride of Christ. How have we gotten ready? Is it by all the good things we've done? No, I don't think so. It's by who we believe in and what he's done for us. Because we see in verse 8, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, we see a number of things here. Some people try to interpret this, oh, you've got to have a whole bunch of righteous acts before you're there. I don't think so. Last night somebody asked the question, well, I asked the question. I said, who is the most righteous man alive today? And the answer is, we're all the same, right? Yeah. The point is this, our self-righteousnesses may vary, right? We may have some very self-righteous people around, but they're what? Filthy rags, right? But the righteousness that we all have as believers is his righteousness. So we all have the same righteousness. They're not going to have white and ultra white and ultra, ultra, ultra white linen garments. They're all going to be white, right? And how important it is to have that. Turn back to Matthew 22. Here's a great parable here of the marriage supper. Well, actually the marriage itself, of the wedding, and the problem when you don't have the right robes on. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. This is Matthew 22. The king of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Boy, that's not righteous acts. However you look at it. When the king heard about that, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Ooh, well, we just had a city burned up here in Revelation, didn't we? Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So on this day in heaven now, the only ones there are the ones with the white linen, right? The ones that don't have the white linen, we're going to deal with them very soon, and they're going to go to outer judgment, aren't they? To the outer darkness. Be judged into outer darkness, just like this parable says here. So we want to make sure that all of our friends have the wedding garment, because they're going to need it, aren't they? We all need a Savior, don't we? Must have a Savior. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness or righteous acts of the saints. And then verse 9, and then he said, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, absolutely. We see that back in Revelation again in verse 1, 3. We had the blessedness of that first beatitude. We mentioned that. We have the blessedness of the second beatitude there in that those who die for Christ, blessed are those. And then the 16:15, blessed are those who are ready. And here we have, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And indeed, blessed are those. And called, we have a lot of scripture about being called. And just a couple of them here. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're all called that respond, it would seem. But unless we respond, we really haven't fulfilled that call, have we? So here we read, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, at this point, I think if they're called, they're where they need to be, you know, or they wouldn't be there. But they're called. And then he closes it by saying, these are the true sayings of God. Of course, everything in the Bible is true, but these are the true sayings of God. So there's this impact given upon all of these things. This is how it's going to happen. These are the true savings of God. And now verse 10, I think, is the purpose of the believer being revealed here again. And we know what that is. That's to glorify him, is it not? Is it not to bring him glory? Verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, John, I can just see at the heavenly scene here, he's just in awe, right? I mean, all this stuff is going on. He's like, wow, I can't even believe it. And so every time this angel opens his mouth showing him more, now he's just overcome. He just falls down and worships him. But there's such a powerful statement in here because the angel turns around and tells him, see that you do not do that. I don't know if he raised his voice that much or maybe it was more. I don't know. But see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have testimony of Jesus. Now, brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, I believe, are fellow believers, are there not? And so does that mean we're ever to worship a fellow believer? I don't think so. But, of course, man doesn't follow that, does he? Man even tries to make saints out of believers, right? After they're dead, particularly. But we're all saints if we're believers. It's not that we're Mother Teresa's or whatever, and now we're some elevated thing. No, we're not to do that. And we're not to, you know, we're not to bow down and worship idols, are we? We're not to have idols of these saints. We're not to be worshiping this. We're not to be worshiping the Pope or whoever you want to, whoever's the head of your, whoever you're worshiping. No, we're only to worship God. It says worship God. That's pretty direct, isn't it? Worship God and the one true and living God, not just any God. Everybody has a God. But we're to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So worship God for or because the testimony or evidence of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So to me, I see equivalency there between the Son and the Spirit. I see the Father and the Son and the Spirit always linked, the triunity of God. We're to worship God the Father. We're to worship God the Son. We're to worship God the Holy Spirit. Holy are you, God the Father. Holy are you, God the Son. Holy are you, God the Holy Spirit. And the testimony of Jesus, what Jesus did and who he is and what he was, is the spirit of prophecy. It was prophesied, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. Sure it was. The Messiah was prophesied, and Jesus fulfilled that. He is the spirit of prophecy. So we're to worship him. So our purpose is to worship God and to exalt Jesus Christ and not to be worshiping men or angels. Amen? Father, we thank you for this glimpse into heaven this morning. And Lord, we just want to praise your name. We just want to say hallelujah. We want to praise you for your glory and your honor and your majesty and your power and your salvation. All of the glorious, mighty things that you have given to us, all because you love us and nothing to do with worthiness at all. We come with nothing to offer, but we come in the righteous white robes of a risen Savior, victorious over sin, victorious over death. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of being adopted as your sons. We thank you for that great promise in Jesus' name. Amen.